you care to stand with me in honor of God's Word, you may. If you aren't unable, that's okay. God's Word is precious. It speaks to us of life and joy and happiness, so we want to cherish it in these moments. The 14th verse of 13th chapter of Romans says, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Would you all pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come today to acknowledge and honor You as a God that is above all gods. Lord, a God that is righteous and holy, and that lives far above what we are capable of. Father, as a nation, we come to repent and admit that we have walked away from Your ways, that we have dishonored You in the paths that we've chosen to take. Father, we plead and ask for Your forgiveness. Lord, as we seek and strive to be holy as You are holy, we ask that You would enter us now, that You would empower us to walk in a way that is far above the ways of this world. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Back in 1991, two gentlemen, one named James Peterson and the other one named Peter Kim, published a book. And the title of the book was "The Day America Told the Truth." And in this book, they shared a poll that had been taken where Americans responded to this question. And I want you to listen very, very close to this question, because there's going to be a test on it afterwards. The question was, what are you willing to do for $10 million? What are you willing to do for $10 million? Now, the results of this poll went something like this. And two-thirds of the Americans that responded to this poll would agree to at least one or several of the following statements. 25% said they would abandon their entire family for $10 million. 25% said they would abandon their church for $10 million. 23% said they would become prostitutes for a week or more for $10 million. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship for $10 million. 10% said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 7% said they would kill a stranger for $10 million. 3% said they would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. If a person listened to this poll, it would lead you to believe that Americans are willing to sell their souls and their integrity for $10 million. This poll, of course, does not give us a very pretty picture of the moral condition of our nation. It depicts us as greedy and self-focused, willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead. Not a pretty sight. I'm glad this picture is not totally true. Because even though I heard some of you say, either out loud in your thinking or out loud with your voice, that you would give your children up for adoption for $10 million, and I thought about that, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is not true. That we wouldn't really do that. And I know that Americans are not really all that bad that there are many, many Americans that are good, strong, solid people of integrity that believe in God and walk with Him. But I also think the picture also reveals to us that there is a difference in the moral character of people. That there are people in this world, in this country, whose moral character is different than that of ours. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing this verse that we read, and if you want to go back and look at the few verses around it, you'll find that he's addressing the issue of moral character. He's addressing the issue of how that we should put aside the deeds as Christians. We should put aside the deeds that reflect a morally bankrupt person. And instead that we should clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. He used beautiful imagery here because he's talking about the reality that a morally bankrupt person is a person that has an ugly character. They don't look nice. We don't want to be around them mostly because most of us want to trust our neighbors that they wouldn't be willing to kill us for $10 million. Most of us want to believe that people wouldn't really do some of the things suggested in this survey. And so the picture of putting on clothes, clothing ourselves with Jesus Christ, is the picture of dressing up who we are. Putting on better clothes. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but you go to weddings and a lot of people wear tuxes. You ever noticed how nice they look in a tux? And you can put them in ordinary day clothes and they just don't quite look the same. But a tux tends to stiff a person up. Well, putting on Jesus is like putting on a tux. It stiffs up the character of who you are. It makes who you are a better looking, better living person. And the point Paul was trying to make was that whole point. He's trying to show that there's a vast difference between the character of a Christian and the character of a person of the world, someone who lives by a different standard, the standard of self. While the person of the world will consider abandoning their family for money, a Christian would never consider that. While a person of the world would consider killing a stranger for money, a person who loves Jesus would never consider that. The person who has put on the clothes of Jesus has put on righteousness and so will not gratify the desires of the natural flesh. He'll live different. He'll live above the world in his integrity and his character. Well, if followers of Jesus are to live by a higher standard, then the rest of the world, if we're to live by a higher standard than the rest of the world, the question we need to ask is, what are some of the ways that we can clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ? What are some things that we can do to put on that covering that makes us better in character? Paul, in his contrast in these verses, lists not all the ways a person can do this, but he lists some of the ways. But the Bible itself is rich with ways that we can put on Jesus Christ. And so I would like us to look at some of those ways. And one of the ways Paul does mention is that a person can put on the Lord Jesus Christ as he changes his actions. If you go back to verse 13, he talks about not behaving in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality or debauchery. And all of these are pictures of a lifestyle which is out of control. It's a picture of someone whose actions reflect that they don't know how to live within the proper limits of what God designed life to be like. God didn't design life for us to just do whatever we please. He designed life to be lived a specific way. One way is that we should be a husband and wife with one person for all of our lives. That's His standard. The family should be built around a couple. And the environment children should be raised in should fit that style. each of these actions that Paul is listing reflect a moral depravity that is brought on by someone who has no sense of self-control. A person who will live a lifestyle that is sexually immoral doesn't have any control over their urges. God's response is that a person who has clothed himself with Christ would not even think of gratifying the desires of the flesh. Their focus will be on how to please Jesus Christ. Jesus points to this higher nature of the life of a follower in his Sermon on the Mount. If you go back and look at that sermon, he brings up several things related to how we should behave, and to be honest with you, some of them sound a little tough. He starts out by saying things like, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye." That's the law of revenge. You break my tooth, I'll break your tooth. Of course, usually with the human nature, we don't want to break just one of his. We want to break a couple more just, you know, for extra measure. But Jesus says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say to you, love your enemies. Don't take revenge. Don't do those things that would match the natural responses of a human being." And he discusses actions of not repaying evil with evil, but instead repaying evil with good. And the actions he mentions reflect the character of God. They reflect how God Himself would act. And the point of the passage is that our actions should reflect that character, that relationship of God in how we deal with others and how we deal with God Himself. See, the person who told us we should love our enemies is the very person who showed us how to love our enemies. Because Jesus loved His enemies as they were crucifying Him. In fact, He prayed to the Father that they would be forgiven for their actions because in reality, they didn't understand what they were doing. He did not just suffer and die for those who would believe in Him. Jesus suffered and died for those who were willing to knowingly reject Him and demand He be crucified. God says in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good." See, Jesus set the example by doing what was good. He demonstrated what that clothing, that tux, should look like that we're to put on. Henry Wingblade used to say that Christian personality is hidden deep inside us. It is unseen, and it's like the soup carried in the tray that's carried by a waiter over his head. We can't really see what the soup is because it's up here. But now, if somebody would happen to trip that waiter and he would fall, guess what? We'd discover what that soup was. Might discover it upon us. Well, the point he's trying to make is that as Christians, our character sometimes is hidden within us. But when we're tripped, it tends to pop out so that everybody can see what our character is like. The actions we can produce display whether we're living by the higher standard of Christ or just living like the rest of the world. The way to clothe ourselves or put on Christ Jesus is to focus on letting the Holy Spirit produce the actions of Christ within us. Plutarch said, "Character is simply long habit continued." I like that. Long habit continues. In other words, clothe yourselves with Christ by walking in the Holy Spirit's power day after day after day. Long habit continued. Well, there's a second way that Paul mentions that we can put Jesus on, and that involves our emotion. He mentions in verse 13 that Christians are not to be jealous. As people, we have a whole range of emotions that we use in our life. We have the emotion of joy and happiness, and we have the emotions of anger and frustration. And all of these emotions need to be wrapped up in the garment of Christ. Because if we let them control us, we'll be just like the rest of the world. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 said, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." What he's sharing with us is that we need to control our emotions or they will not reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Jealousy and anger, of course, are both emotions that have their root in a selfish heart. Jealousy is brought on by a fear that we're going to lose something that we value. Anger springs from a sense of fear that we're being threatened or we're being cheated, neither of which points toward a trust in God that has control of our life and our situation. Jealousy and anger are not the only two emotions revealing negative characteristics, though, because in Galatians 5:20 it mentions several other emotions such as hatred and envy and fits of rage. And these emotions all have a harmful effect upon a person as they're displayed in a person's life. On the other hand, Galatians, if you go on down to the 22nd and 23rd verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians, we get a detailed list of what the Holy Spirit can bring into our lives, which will stop these harmful emotions, which will help us control these harmful emotions. And in those verses, it lists that when a person chooses to live above the world by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, they can put on things like the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The Spirit brings all of that into our lives when we yield ourselves to Him. And the life we live in Christ is above all that above that of a person living in the flesh, not because we as Christians are better than they are. That's not the point of this. It's because we have a power that they don't have. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us live with character and grace. We as Christians are not more righteous. We just have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We do not have the power to change our own on our own. We only have the power to put our trust in Jesus. And as we trust Him and give ourselves to His leadership, then we can rise above with a life of character. 2 Corinthians 3:18 states, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, any transformation, anything we can claim as believers is through Jesus Christ. It's not through ourselves. The way to put on Christ so that we can live above the world is to surrender our emotions to the Holy Spirit, to let Him control how we act and how we respond. Well, there's a third way Scripture gives for us putting on Jesus, and that is through letting Jesus control our speech. James 1:26 says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." The greatest evidence of one's living above the world is what one does not say. It's what we don't speak that reflects how close we are to Jesus Christ. The person who has control of his tongue will not speak gossip about another person. The person who has control of his tongue will not speak harm of a fellow human being. They will not speak harm when someone is being different. The tongue of one who has clothed themselves with Christ will speak to encourage and to restore, to build up and edify. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing," brings restoration. Jesus Christ used His words to draw people to God. His words to others were spoken for the purpose of healing and restoration. The woman who was caught in adultery, His words to her were words of grace and forgiveness and mercy. His words to those who needed healing were words of restoration. So many times when someone needed healing, Jesus' words were, "You are forgiven." Because what their soul and spirit needed to hear was that God would forgive them. And then their physical problems went away. Jesus, even when He spoke harsh words for the Pharisees, were speaking words designed to bring them to repentance. He would have forgiven them if they had repented. The problem was their self-righteousness got in the way, and they wouldn't hear Him. They wouldn't listen. The one who puts on Jesus will seek to speak only what God would have them to say or want them to say in a way which would accomplish God's purpose. Proverbs 16:23 says, "A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction." The one who has the power of Christ in them will speak words which will build up and encourage. They will speak kind and compassionate words. They will have words of thanksgiving and praise for others and God. Words designed to make others stronger in Jesus and to make the church more like God Himself. More like God would have it to be. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen." You see, the way to put on Jesus, which will show the world a holy God, is to bring our speech under control of a Holy Spirit. To make our words, words that build up. The way for a Christian to live above the world is to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story is told that when Queen Victoria was a child, she didn't know she was in line for the throne of England, and her instructors were trying to prepare her for that position. But they were having a tough time doing it because she didn't want to do her lessons. She didn't want to learn the things they were trying to teach her. And they were getting frustrated in their efforts to turn her into the future queen she was to be. So they finally decided that they would just tell her that she would one day be the queen of England. When they set her down and told her that she was in line to become the queen, this is what she said. She said, "Then I will be good." The realization that she had inherited a high calling gave her a sense of responsibility and profoundly affected her conduct from then on. We've been given a high calling. It's the calling to serve and represent our God. It's the calling to live above the nature of this world. We will be good as our actions and our emotions and our speech match those of the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge before us is a challenge to rise above. To rise above the natural man, to live a godly life. If you're here today and this is a struggle you face, we want to encourage you in that struggle. We want to ask you, to invite you to renew your efforts, your commitment to Jesus Christ. We want to invite you and encourage you to focus on staying in the Spirit. To commit yourself to making an effort to rely on Him. We would like to encourage you in this commitment. And if this is a need in your life today, as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation, we would invite you to come to the front and we'll pray with you and encourage you in this decision. Maybe you're here today and you've realized you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. And you'd like to live a life that is above the rest of the world, that is morally more correct. You feel that tug on your heart today and you would like to know who Jesus is. If you'll come forward, as we stand and sing, I'll be glad to share with you how to have this Christ in your life, how to put on Jesus. Also, always, our invitation is your opportunity. If you're seeking a church home and you feel God calling you to join this one, to come forward and make that decision. known today. Will you come as we...